Thank you. Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to see you this morning and it's good to be here to worship God together. Just two pieces of information for you. The first, a very sad one. Lots of you will know Sheila Rawlings, Phil Rawlings' mum. She died yesterday morning after a vicious battle, really, with cancer. And please do pray for Phil and all the family today. And then the other thing is to let you know that at 6 o'clock this evening, people from all the different churches in Newbury will be gathering together at something appropriately called The Gathering. So if you would like to come to that, it is a good opportunity to meet people who right now are worshipping in other churches around the town, but will be together this evening. So that's 6 o'clock at St Nick's this evening. Thank you.
Jesus lifted high, up out of the blood across this land, that all men might see the truth and know He is the way to heaven. We want to see Jesus lifted high, up out of the blood across this land, that all men might see the truth and know He is the way to heaven. We want to see, we want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see, we want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high. Step by step we're moving forward, little by little making ground. Every prayer a powerful weapon, strongholds come tumbling down. We want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see, we want to see, we want to see Jesus lifted high.
Some friends of Philip came to him and they said to him, John's gospel, we're told, they come and they seek him out and have one very simple request. They just say to Philip, knowing he's a friend of Jesus, we want to see Jesus. That's all. We just want to see Jesus, which is why we're here today. Thank you.
Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing what a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I.
sit down. We're going to pray together. Father, thank you that you are indeed a faithful God to every promise, to every believer, over every century. So you have been utterly faithful to those who love you. And Father, today we thank you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness towards us, not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it, but because you are true and good. Father, we ask that you would draw near to us now. Without you, our souls are starved. Without you, our lives are darkened. And so we pray that we would know your presence here in this familiar place this morning. Amen. Amen. Now, tucked away inside this box this morning, I've got something quite old that has quite a story to it. Come and have a look. You don't know what's in the box? Shall we have a look and see in a minute? Let's wait till everybody comes and we'll have a look and see, shall we? And the first thing I'll probably have to ask you is whether you even know what it is. Some of you will. And then we'll work out kind of how it works. So, and I'll probably have to stand up and show it to people once you've had your first look. What on earth is that? It is a camera. Hang on, I'm just going to let people see it because then we're going to have a better look. It might not be quite what you're used to as a camera. Hang on. That's probably what you're used to as a camera. Not quite the same. Now, can anybody work out how would you look through it to find what you're taking a picture of? Where would you look? There's no screen. Where would you look? In the hole? No, look. All we can see there is a little red window. Shows you whether there's any film here. Where else could we look? Where do you think?
In the top.
In the top? Oh. Do you think? Well, you're the one who's got it right. Yeah, look. Now, if you look down through there, you can probably see me. Poor you. Look, see? See? Have a look. Can you see what you can see down through there? Look. You can even, hang on, get a little magnifying glass so you can see even better.
I can't see.
Can you not see? Have a look. Look, you should be able to. If you look down through there, you see my smiling face? That's probably ruined your morning. Now, I got this camera when I was 9 years old. My dad bought it for me. So that's quite a long time. In fact, let's have a look at our first picture, Paul. Let's have a look. It's coming up any second. I took that... Well, you all know where that is, don't you? Absolutely. I took that picture over 40 years ago with this camera. So it obviously works. I'll show you another picture. Let's have a look at the next one. There you are. It's a picture I took of my lovely dad with it. Now, when he gave this to me, I was kind of a little bit embarrassed because it's a bit... It's not like most cameras look, is it? And I was, oh, really? But you know what? The reason he got this for me was so I could learn how to take pictures. So all those pictures on the wall around there, look, they're not taken with this, but things I learned with this helped me to do that. I had a message this week to tell me that someone's bought a load of my pictures on an image bank. And that's only because my dad taught me how to use this funny little old camera so I could learn what it meant to take a picture. So it doesn't really matter that I was a bit embarrassed about it because it was all clunky when I got it. Because what was happening was I was learning how to really take pictures so that down the road with a phone or any other kind of camera, I knew what I was doing. Listen, when you go out in a few minutes to Chatterbox or to Ignite even for the big ones, sometimes you'll hear a thing, you'll hear a story. You think, do I really need to know that? Did I really need to come here on Sunday and hear that story? But you know what? A bit like all the things I learnt with this, there's going to come a point somewhere, a bit further down the road perhaps, where you really do need those things. There's stuff I learnt when I had this big clunky camera clunking around my neck that I can use now when I take a picture, even with a teeny weeny GoPro or a phone. So whatever it is you hear today, whether you think it's worth it today, I absolutely promise you that it'll be worth it a bit further down the road. Just store away whatever it is you hear about Jesus today. Because there's going to be a point later on where it's going to help you. Let's sing again together, shall we? One of your favourites, I think.
Great, please do stand.
In my wrestling and in my doubts,
in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa. You are the peace in my troubled sea.
Sit down. Perhaps those going out to their different groups would like to do that now. Father, we thank you for your many gifts, some of whom have just walked out of the door. Father, for all your many gifts to us, both hidden and seen, for your utter faithfulness to us, for every promise kept, we thank you. And now we offer these gifts to you, praying that you will use them for the growth of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been working our way through the Beatitudes, that little tiny section from the Sermon on the Mount, over these past few weeks. And the other day, Simon Cutts contacted me. He said, I've seen this video, and it's all about the Beatitudes. The man who's doing it, I think his name is Di Thomas. You'll recognise him straight away from other things we've seen together. And this, I think, is a really good take on what the Beatitudes are all about. We're going to watch it, and then we'll stand and sing together. Thank you, Paul.
Do you want to know what it means to be winning at life? To succeed? To be fulfilled? Complete, blessed. Let me relay the words of a man who had some answers. You know who's blessed? You know who's winning? Those who are spiritually skint, out of pocket, but know it. They're in the red, maxed out on all their moral credit cards, but don't act as if their statement reads loaded. They know that when it comes to thinking, speaking, and being perfect, their credit rating is way off. But guess what? They Google debt advice and they look for help. These are the ones who receive the perfect rule of heaven and all that brings with it. You know who's blessed? You know who's winning? Those who grieve. Those who mourn. Those who know how it feels to be broken and helpless. Those who come face to face with their own fragility, mortality, and vulnerability. Those who take a selfie and plead that the person in the picture makes better life choices. I'm telling you, these are the ones who are going to know comfort beyond words. You know who's blessed? You know who's winning? Those who don't get sucked into the dog-eat-dog world, who don't throw their weight around or step on others to get ahead. Those who don't take matters into their own hands or bulldoze their way through life and don't treat every minute of the day as a me-focused marketing campaign. They're gentle, not soft, not flimsy, not pushover, gentle. They bank on his plans in his timing. These are the ones who will inherit all that cannot be bought. You know who's blessed? You know who's winning? Those who don't take injustice lying down. Those who hunger for justice and treat righteousness like food and water, in that it's daily and we cannot live without it. Whose lives are all out committed to the campaign of truth, honor, and love. Those who represent the downtrodden and oppressed. Those who fight their corner, but guess what? They're not doing it for votes or constituencies. They're not forcing their own policies or agenda. It's not about them. It's not about their interpretation of what's right. Since when are we perfect? Instead, they submit themselves to the perfect cord and let that guide their actions. These are the ones who will be filled to complete satisfaction. You know who's blessed? You know who's winning? Those who cut others some slack. Who don't get the kicks from the consequences others face, but who, given the opportunity, deal out a hand of second chances. I'm telling you, these are the ones who will be greeted with second chances when they deserve what's coming to them. You know who's blessed? You know who's winning? Those who get vain about how they look on the inside. Those who spend hours in the mirror to get their heart just right. Who see the need for the inner gym. Those who condition their mind so it's in shape and get told impurity. These are the ones who will see what their vision cannot display, i.e. him. You know who's blessed? You know who's winning? Those who diffuse confrontation. Those who don't go looking for trouble, but when they do find it, they don't end up locking fists with faces. Instead, they find a way to resolve conflict. These are the ones who'll get child of God permanently stamped on their passport. You know who's blessed? You know who's winning? Those who get slammed for holding on to what is honorable and true. Like I said, these are the ones who receive the perfect rule of heaven and all that brings with it. So what does it mean to be winning, to be blessed? Well, these are some words that Jesus spoke. So what do you think? Are you winning? Are you blessed?
I want you to know
for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your way. Consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know I will follow you all my days. For no one else in history is like you. History itself belongs to you.
Glorify his name, Jesus.
Lord, if I am a servant, then I'm not a very good one. Forgive me for the times in this past week when I've been too distracted or too self-centered to hear my master's voice. Forgive me for those willful moments when the voice and the spirit of Jesus have been the things farthest from my mind. In the silence, we play back those moments before you now. And today, Father, we pray for your servants. We pray especially for those men and women who influence the spiritual lives of many, for the leaders, for the preachers, for the carers and inspirers. Lead them today that they might lead. In those corners of the world where your servants are the most oppressed, least supported, least loved in all the land, we pray today. Give light in their darkness, comfort in their despair, and the glorious prospect of an untarnished hope. Give them yourself, we pray. As your servants, we look to you for those whose hearts are broken today. Hear our prayer as we name them in the quietness now. Lord, as would-be servants of the highest King, we offer you our very lives. Amen.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell.
Please sit down as Anne comes to read to us. Thank you, Anne.
The readings are Matthew 5, verse 8, followed by Psalm 27, verses 1 to 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Anne. Without wishing to be unduly blunt, why are you here today? Seriously, you know, why are you here today? You could say, oh, to worship God. That would be the right answer, by the way. There we are. You could say to worship God. Right answer. Very good. To see your friends. To make sure that your friends see you being here. Because it's part of the rhythm of your week. Because it's my job. You know, there's all sorts of things we could list to say, this is the reason why I'm here today. And in any gathering for Christian worship, anywhere in the world today, whether it's in a tiny chapel or a huge cathedral, all of those things will be present in the hearts of those who are there. Any time people gathered at the feet of Jesus, there were always a whole bunch of mixed motives. There was genuine spiritual hunger. There was a desire for entertainment. There was curiosity. It was the latest news in town. All of those things. And that must have been exactly the same when he was preaching the Beatitudes. Whole bunch of people, lots of different reasons for being there. You know, pure motives are so hard to find. In fact, pure motives are so hard to find that I would suggest they are almost non-existent. You know, we never purely worship God because we love him. Sometimes there's other things coming into play as well. We enjoy it or we get something out of it. We serve and we do it because, you know, it's the right thing to do, but also we do it because it makes us feel good. We forgive other people because we know that's a good thing to do, but let's be honest, we kind of get something out of it too, and in some instances we get a bit of power out of it over that person. We give generously, and we do it because we know it's a good thing to do, but also we do it because it makes us feel good. Look, none of that's a criticism, that's just to be human. To be human is always to have mixed motives. And then Jesus, standing there with this crowd of people, all sorts of different motives for being there in front of him, he stands up and he has the audacity to say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, what the heck does that mean? What does he really mean by that? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about purity, particularly in the Old Testament. It has a lot to say about ritual purity, about the things that go on in the formal worship of God. In the book of Exodus, there are 37 different mentions of how the priests are meant to wash themselves before they go into the temple and then come out of it again. In Leviticus, there are 54 different mentions that have been doing exactly the same thing. It was a way of emphasizing the great holiness of God. That's one kind of purity. James talks about the importance of verbal purity and all the problems that our tongue can get us into. James chapter 3 and verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. So you've got ritual purity in the Old Testament, you've got verbal purity. James talks again, actually, about mental purity. He says, look, you people, you Jesus people, have got to make a choice between God and the world. James 4 and verse 4. Oh, vicious language. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So you've got ritual purity in the Old Testament, all that washing emphasised the holiness of God. You've got James calling out for verbal purity. Don't let your tongue get you into trouble. He calls out for mental purity. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, later on in this chapter, Jesus talks about moral purity. And he says you mustn't let even the spark of sexual temptation, never mind the fire, you must not let it get a hold. Matthew 5, verse 27, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the Bible's got a lot to say about purity. It's got a lot to say about ritual purity in the Old Testament. It's got a lot to say about verbal purity, the kind of words we use. It's got a lot to say about mental purity, about the way we think. It's got a lot to say about moral purity, the way we behave. But Jesus uses this very specific phrase about purity of the heart. So what does that mean? Because in all those other places, it specifies the kind of purity it's talking about. So if he talks about purity of heart, what is he actually getting at there? What it seems to be is the idea of an undivided heart towards God. That's why David, for all his faults and failings, of which there were many, could still be called by God a man after my own heart. Because in the witness of the Psalms, again and again, we have this litany of constant and breathless and restless seeking after God through high and low and everything in between. As the deer pants for water, so, says David, my soul longs after you. And he seems to keep coming back to that kind of thing again and again. Psalm 63, you, God, are my God, I earnestly seek you. Or just one more, that the one about the rivers of Babylon, you know, and he's saying, well, how can I possibly forget you? Psalm 137, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land if I forget you? May my right hand forget its skill, may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. So that's a kind of purity of heart where someone is saying, look, whatever else is falling down around about me, whatever else has gone wrong, the one thing which drives me is a desire for God. We get it in Peter too. There are flashes of it in Peter. And after Easter, we're going to spend some time in Peter's life and look at him warts and all. We get it when, for instance, you know, they're doing the thing with the foot washing around the table, you know, at the Last Supper. And Jesus gets to Peter. He says, wash all of me, not just my feet. I want to be all in for you. You get it too when Peter spots the resurrected Jesus, you know, out on the boat. And he plunges straight in and off he goes. It's that kind of undivided heart, that shameless and reckless desire for God. So when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, the people he's talking about are the people who want nothing more than to please God. A pure heart is one which is uncluttered, either by evil or, dare I say it, by an awareness of its own virtue. That's why Jesus says that weird thing in the next chapter of Matthew's Gospel. He's talking about giving. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And that proverbial phrase has come to be used in all sorts of different ways outside the church. But when Jesus used it, he says, look, don't admire your own spiritual worth. Don't award yourself brownie points. Don't have a heart that is either cluttered by evil or cluttered by an awareness of its own goodness. Don't admire your own spirituality, because the second that you do, your purity of heart will vanish as surely as the morning mist does the second the sun's rays hit it. The pure heart has room for only one thing. And that one thing is a thirsty and reckless and dangerous and unbridled desire to please God above everything else. And that's why some of the greatest movers and shakers in the kingdom of God have had that kind of purity of heart in spades. Martin Luther, who had that great experience of God in the middle of a storm and realized how powerful he was, and out of that came his whole doctrine of salvation by grace. And then he got himself into all sorts of trouble with the assembled might of the European church. And when he was then brought to book and he stood before an ecclesiastical courtroom, and they said, look, do you really think you've got this right? Famous words, here I stand, so help me God. All I want to do is please him. Whatever you think of me, whatever you think of my doctrines, here I stand. So help me God. That's all he cared about. William Carey going enthusiastically as a young man to a mission meeting and so overwhelmed with a sense he ought to do something about it, he stands up and pledges himself to go and is slapped down verbally by the elders at the meeting who say, sit down, young man, if God wants to convert the pagan, he doesn't need your help to do it. And he took no notice at all. He went to India and he did it. George Whitfield, great Methodist preacher, rode the length of the breadth of country on horseback, preaching just wherever he would get the opportunity to do so, died quite literally worn out at the age of 55. Because he couldn't turn down any opportunity to serve God, that restless pursuit of him. Jackie Pullinger, some of you would have read her books like Chasing the Dragon. You know, did a lot of work amongst those whose lives were completely messed up by substance abuse in the Forbidden City in China. And she says, I banked my whole life on a miracle. See, purity of heart is that sense that we throw it all in, that we say, all that matters is that I please the God and the rest is just detail. All that matters is that I go where he sends me and I do what he tells me and I please him. And if that doesn't please others, well, so be it. But I have got to pursue him. So when Jesus stands there and there's this crowd with all their different mixed motives for listening to him, and he says to them, blessed are the pure in heart. He's not talking about all those other kinds of purity that are in the Old Testament. He says, you need to be completely focused, completely zeroed in, completely determined to serve me. That's what you need to be. Purity of heart is about an undivided heart towards God. And before you get all depressed and compare yourselves to all those people I've just described and come away from it feeling like spiritual pygmies, there's one thing. There's one thing which is massively in our favour. You see, written into our very DNA is an instinctive and insatiable desire for God. You didn't put it there. You didn't have to work to make it happen. When God designed the human race, he put that right at the very heart of us. It's like a homing pigeon crossing hundreds of miles to get back to the place where it belongs. It's like a salmon crossing oceans and then swimming upstream to spawn, pushing up the waterfalls and swimming over the rapids all that way to get to the place where it needs to be. It can't help it. It's written into its DNA. And God has placed that in every one of us. That homing beacon for heaven. That sense that there is a place we need to be, and that place is right up close to God. That's why Moses does the most incredible thing when he sees a bush that's on fire but isn't burning, and instead of doing what you and I would do, which is to turn and run like heck, he takes his shoes off and walks towards it. And says, I must see this thing. That's why Saul, blinded and humbled and on his knees on the road to Damascus, the first thing he calls out is, who are you, Lord? Because deep down he knows who it is. That's why when John points out Jesus in the boat, Peter dives in. Actually, he doesn't even know it's Jesus at that point. He thinks it's someone who might just possibly be maybe Jesus who's risen from the dead, and he might be there on the boat. And all of that is good enough for him to dive in and swim out towards the boat. That's why in the book of Revelation, people in the direst straits are still calling out to God and saying, how long, O Lord? How long until you come and get us? That's why I asked Dan to read to us from Psalm 27 today, because it talks about this restless, determined, energetic searching for God. Psalm 27, verse 4, if you've got it open in front of you, you can see for yourselves. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a bit like Paul later on saying, not everything else I count as loss. This is the one thing I want. He goes on later on to say, my heart says, verse 8, seek his face. Verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn. Do not reject me. I really want to be with you. Listen, as much as we might struggle to have a pure heart, working in our favour in that struggle is a craving for God which has nothing to do with us. Working in our favour is something that God, you know, put into the coding for how the human system works. So that we're actually looking for him all along, and the one will pull the other along behind it. That one desire will overcome the other things in the end. And so he says, if you're pure in heart, you will see God. That desire will overcome the hardships, just like the desire. And I remember how this felt, probably around about the time, no, it must have been a bit before I got that camera at age 9. You know, the desire to ride a bike made me get back on and get back on and get back on with the bruised knees every time I fell off because I wanted to be able to do it. Like the desire to swim makes you put up with it because you know that one day you might need it. That is why Christian martyrs, starting with Stephen in the book of Acts and going right up to the people who will die one every 3 minutes for their Christian faith in the world today, this day in February, that's why those people will have a very clear view of God at the end. And for many of them, his name will be the last thing they ever cry out. Because they have a pure heart and they are focused on him. That desire was lit in you at the moment that the Holy Spirit first drew you to Christ, and it will never be extinguished. Christian, that desire will be in you until your dying day. And in all probability, it will get stronger and stronger as that day gets closer. As I close, I want to tell you a story about someone, and I wondered whether I should change his name to protect the innocent. And then I decided that there was nothing I was going to say to you with which he would have disagreed. So let me tell you a little bit of Derek's story. Derek had been a deacon, property deacon, worship leader, mission secretary for a lot of his life. Derek was a man of strong opinions and rather liked to mix it at a church meeting. You're probably thinking you've met him already. Derek was perfectly capable of having a nice chat to me at 4:30 in the afternoon, calling me Richard like you would, and then 3 hours later standing up with a sheaf of papers saying, "Now, Mr. Chairman," and so it would go on. But you know what? His heart was pure. He was focused on God. And as cancer took away more and more of his body, so his heart became even more that way. More and more focused on God. And I have to tell you about possibly the most remarkable act of worship in which I've ever been involved. Derek got worse and worse, ended up having to go into a hospice. I remember watching some of the 2012 Olympics with him in his hospice room. And as that went on, it was obvious he was never coming out. His one plea to me as the pastor and also to the managers of the hospice was, would it be possible to bring the church here to the hospice? And so they brought him up in his hospital bed to an upstairs room. I think I've got a picture of the hospice here. And about 20 or 25 of us went. And, you know, because I'm the pastor, I thought I ought to sort of organise this thing. Totally went out the window. Derek sat up in his bed, across his knees. He had a prayer shawl. Somebody had prayed over every stitch as they'd crocheted it, and he used to love to wear it around his shoulders or across his knees. And he sat up, and he led the service from his bed. And he talked about how the sun was setting on his life and how he needs to make sure that we found God in ours before it set for us. And because it was a summer's day, it was July, all the windows were open and the hospice is designed on a horseshoe. So the sound of all our singing went out through the windows and wafted across to all the other people in the whole building. It was the most remarkable act of Christian worship in which I've ever participated. As someone whose body was closing down, at the same time their heart was opening up. And he said, look, don't leave it too late. Make sure that you cultivate a heart towards God before the sun sets. And to you I say the same. Cultivate that heart towards God and you will see him, just as Derek was doing. Let's pray together. Father, for promises such as these, for the real prospect of seeing you for ourselves, we thank you. Help us to cultivate that pure heart towards you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand as we sing an old prayer together, Take My Life and Let It Be. Thank you, David. now we ask the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.